Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we were just exhorted in the message of that song, that you would help us in these moments to consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he would be seen and revealed clearly to us today in your word. And Father, that you would help us to really focus our attention right now on these very important truths of eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22 this morning. That is the very last chapter of the Bible, so it should be easy to find. Just open to the back of your Bible, and there it is, okay? Revelation chapter number 22. I think that most of us... First of all, I got to lower these things. There we go. Now I can see the people. I think most of us know what it's like to have been at a point in our lives where we were on the outside of something, looking in and wishing that we were part of that inside group. Maybe it was a kid when you were a kid in school, and there was the in crowd, and you were not a part of it. You were maybe excluded from some of the activities. You were on the fringe. Maybe you weren't really accepted by the others, and so you felt left out. Maybe you haven't had that experience. But I remember when I was a kid in my neighborhood growing up in Central Florida, there weren't many kids in the neighborhood. There was me. There was a boy across the street from me. His name was Scott, and he was a year older than me, so Scott and I were friends. We did a lot of stuff together. Scott had a tree fort in his backyard. It was pretty cool. We'd like to play in that tree fort. But there were two other kids that lived over on the other street, one street over from us, and they were older kids. Their names were Jay and Robbie. I've talked about them at various times. They were the ones that one time got me to dig into a fire ant hill and all that. I won't tell that story today. But Jay and Robbie were always stirring things up. They were always causing trouble with me and Scott. And so there were times when Scott was cool and I was not, and they were playing with Scott, and there were times maybe when they would be up in the tree fort, Jay and Robbie and Scott, and I'd come over to play, and nope, you're not a part of the group. You know, you don't get to be a part of what we're doing today. Maybe you've been left out in the same way, maybe from a tree fort or the clubhouse or some social event or something like that. Even as an adult, you know, other people were invited and you heard that other people were getting together or they were going on an activity and somehow you were not invited to be a part of that activity. Maybe you went somewhere, you arrived late, you know, the doors were already closed, the event was already underway, and then you saw that sign on the door, absolutely no admittance after the show begins, you know, and you had that sinking feeling that you had missed it. You know, even being locked out of your house, even being locked out of your car can be kind of a traumatic experience. And some of you have had that experience. And there are times around my house, especially on my day off, when my family leaves and I'm going to work outside or something. I got to be careful. I have my house key, because if I'm not careful, everybody's in a really good habit of locking the door. But there was one time, as I recall, where suddenly I found that I was locked out of the house. And, you know, it gets really boring sitting around in your garage for a lengthy period of time. One of life's biggest letdowns is to be left out in the cold, to have that feeling of loneliness, of separation, of exclusion. And folks, just imagine, if you would, with me for a moment today, of what it must be like, how much more awful it would be, not just to be locked out of your house, not just to be locked out of the concert or the event or the show or whatever it is that you were trying to get into, not just to be left out of the tree fort or the clubhouse, but imagine how much more awful it would be to be left out in eternity. This morning, I want to show you this passage that highlights a fact that we need to understand, that there are only two groups of people in eternity. There are those who will be included, and there are some who will be excluded. Or to use the words of this text, there are those who enter in, and there will be those who are without, who are on the outside and not entering in. I'd like you to read with me in our text, Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 through 15. Let's read these verses together. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that is, the His is the Lord Jesus Christ, that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Again, those verses tell us that there are only two groups of people in eternity. You find one of them described in verse number 14 of our text, and one of them described in verse number 15 of our text. And let's consider, first of all, verse number 14, those who enter in. Well, where are they entering into? Verse number 14, that they may enter in through the gates of the city. And so who are these people who have the opportunity, the privilege to enter in? Well, turn back with me just one chapter to chapter 21 and verse number 27. We find the answer here. 21 and verse 27 says, "There shall no wise, no way, enter into it," that is the heavenly city, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but," here are those who do enter into the heavenly city, "they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Okay, so who are these people that get to enter in through the gates of the city? They are those people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. What is that? That is God's reservation book for heaven. That is the roll book of heavenly citizenship, that every person whose name is in that book, they have a place, they have an eternal home in the heavenly city. It is that list of all those who possess eternal life. It is the roster of the redeemed. It is the roster of those who can say, along with the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, speaking to the Lamb of God, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us," there's the key word, "hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so to be eternally redeemed means to be purchased out of the slave market of sin and to belong forever to Jesus Christ, that you are now His own purchased possession. He has ransomed you. He has redeemed you out of that slave market of sin, so now you belong to Him. And so the names that are in that book, the Lamb's book of life, are all those who have been purchased to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all the saved, all the saints, all the children of God have their names in that book. And I can well imagine that the names are written in red because the price of our redemption was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so what a privilege it is, my friend, to have your name in that Lamb's book of life. Folks, this is not something we have earned. This is not something that we have deserved. You cannot be redeemed by your good works. No amount of money, silver, or gold, as the Bible says, can purchase your redemption. You are redeemed only by the payment that Jesus Christ made for you on the cross of Calvary. When He shed His blood, He died in your place. He is your redemption. And so if you have your name in that book, it's not anything good that you did. It's not because of who you were. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you receive that gift only by His grace. But notice now, if you would, back here in our text in chapter 22, verse number 14, notice how these redeemed people are described in verse number 14. They are described as those who do, or literally are doing, as their way of life, those that do, are doing His commandments. That is descriptive of a lifestyle of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at first read, you could read that, maybe, on a surface level, and it almost sounds like people are saved, people get the right to enter into the heavenly city by doing something good, by keeping some commandments or something like that. But of course, that is not the case. As I said a moment ago, the Bible is very clear that we are saved as a free gift of God's grace alone by faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved, you cannot earn eternal life by doing any good deeds. So this verse is not saying that these people became saved by keeping His commandments or doing good deeds. What this verse is saying is just another way of expressing a truth that is found throughout the Bible, that our good works are the supernatural expected fruit of true faith in Jesus Christ. Are you still with me? Okay? You need to pay attention to this point. This is a key point in this message. Remember, we are redeemed by Christ's blood. We are redeemed by His death, His resurrection from the dead, the work that He did for us on the cross of Calvary, not by your goodness, not by your good works, not by keeping any number of commandments. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. But then for those who are redeemed, the fruit of that genuine justifying faith in a person's heart is going to be obedience. Genuine faith is a word-keeping obedient faith. James puts it this way, James chapter 2, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." A faith that produces no works is a dead faith. Now let's talk about faith, because you have to have faith. And so remember what the Lord Jesus taught in John 6:47, many other places He taught that faith or belief is the one and only condition for salvation. For example, He said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath," that is present tense, right now, "everlasting life." So that's all it takes, is genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And right now, not when you die, not sometime in eternity, but right now you receive everlasting life, because the Lord of life comes to live in you, and with Him comes life. And so as the Bible says, "He that hath the Son," if you have Jesus right now, you have life. That's how it works. And it couldn't be any more simple than that. If you truly believe, you have everlasting life. But the Lord Jesus also taught that obedience is the fruit of genuine faith. It is what grows out of genuine faith in a person's heart. And I want to show that to you in many passages. So hold on here, because we're going to look at some passages of Scripture today. And I want you to see this beginning in Matthew chapter number 12. "Then one said unto him," that is Christ, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" That should give you an idea. He was trying to shake up their thinking a little bit, okay? "And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." In other words, obedience to the Heavenly Father shows that you are truly a member of His family. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15, the Lord Jesus talking here about the good seed, the seed that falls in that good soil. I preached on the parable of the sower from Matthew a few months ago. He said, "These that are a good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it." That word "keep" is a very important word. It means to guard something in your heart and to obey it in your life, okay? So they keep the word and they bring forth fruit with patience. That is a description of a genuine child of God. That when the soil of God's word falls into your heart, it germinates, it begins to grow, it's going to bring forth fruit in your life. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, the Lord Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, because it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Now, my friend, there you have two people, two houses of life, one built on the solid rock, one on the sinking, shifting sands. And what is the difference? They both heard the word, but one did the word. And that made all the difference. It makes all the difference what you do with what you hear. Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus said, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Again, the blessing is for those who hear and keep and obey. Why are they blessed? Because their obedience shows that they have truly believed the word. John chapter 8 and verse number 39, the Lord Jesus, again, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. The unbelieving Jews boasting in their physical descent, Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. In other words, if you had his faith, then you would do his works. Your faith would be revealed by a different response to Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying to them. John chapter 8 and verse 51. Again, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, in that verse, a man who keeps the saying of God, of Christ is a man who has eternal life. Well, we learn from John 6, 47 that a man who believes is a man who has eternal life. All right, so in other words, the one who believes and the one who keeps is one and the same. John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now in that passage, doing good there, that doesn't mean that people were saved by doing good, but the doing good is described there as the fruit of true faith to everlasting life. Okay, again in John chapter 14 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus said unto him, let me see if I can get that, there we go, answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. All right, so Jesus said, if you really love me, you will obey me. You will keep my words. And vice versa, if you keep God's words, that's an indicator that you truly love him. Okay, that's a fruit. That is an indicator of genuine faith. And this is why many times Jesus talked about the fruit of faith, because faith is something you really can't see. It is an internal work of God. Yes, there is the indwelling presence of God and Jesus Christ, as he describes in John chapter 14, but it is revealed, that genuine love relationship is revealed by obedient faith. John chapter 15 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. John 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, what kind of life does he live? That person that believes. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So that believer is going to live a life of Christ-like works. The fruit of genuine saving faith. And folks, I gave you a lot of verses, but my point was this. If you really believe, you will imitate the works of Christ. A life of real faith is a life of obedience to Christ. Jesus commanded in John 14 and verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John adds to that in his epistle in 1 John 2, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, it's not a burden to obey the Lord we love. That is not the way it's supposed to work. You know, one of the things I love is getting to lead a person to Christ, getting to work with a brand new baby in Christ, and it's always a joy to me to hear them expressing from their heart the desire to follow Jesus Christ, to do His will, to see them to begin make life changes based upon what God says in the Bible. Now understand, though, that a lifestyle of obedience does not mean that we're perfect all the time. Doesn't mean that a Christian never sins. It doesn't mean that we don't ever need correction or admonition. And that's why we have so many commands in the Bible that are addressed to the believer, because God knows that we need to be exhorted. We need to be admonished. We aren't going to make the right decision every time. But a fruit of obedient faith does mean that our basic heart's desire is to obey the Lord Jesus, because we do genuinely love Him. And then that basic heart's desire is followed by specific steps of obedience. What is the first step of obedience for the obedient believer? It is believer's baptism. A person who claims to be a born-again Christian should take that first step of obeying the Lord Jesus and submitting to water baptism as a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. That is the first step of obedience, but then there are other steps. It is one after another as we step out of the boat by faith, as we have been learning this year, and we start following Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what the real Christian life looks like. Now, somebody can talk about having faith all day, but the proof is in the pudding. It's not just a talk, it's a walk. So let me ask you this very important question. My friend, are you doing the commandments of Jesus Christ? Is that a good description of your lifestyle, what we have here in our text in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14? If you call Jesus Lord, are you obeying Him as such? Or, as Jesus said, why call Him Lord, Lord, and do not the things that He says? You know, folks, this is one of the most important questions that we could possibly consider, especially in these last days when so many people are self-deceived. I preached about the last days from 2 Timothy a few weeks ago. We learned that these are days in which people will have a form, a shape, a shell of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, the life-transforming power of the gospel. So many today presume that they are right with God because they've always gone to church, or they've had some religious experience, or because they have godly parents, or because they have prayed a prayer, or they walked an aisle. But the problem is that the fruit of genuine faith in their lives is really hard to find. They're not walking in obedience. They're not living in holiness. They're not following Jesus Christ. They're not taking up a cross to deny themselves to follow the Lord, but rather they're chasing after the world. They're loving their sin. They're walking further from Christ and closer into fellowship with ungodliness. And folks, this is exactly what Jesus predicted. He said that many in the judgment would call Him Lord, Lord, but they will be sent to hell because they never knew Him. Look at these very sobering verses. Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven." Again, notice the emphasis of the fruit of genuine faith. "Many will say unto Me in that day," that is the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity." My friend, it's not enough to talk religious. It's not enough to act religious. It's not even enough to do religious deeds. You must have the true religion in your heart. You must know Jesus Christ personally, and He must know you. It's not enough to profess, Lord, Lord. It is, you must possess the Lord, okay? You have to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ through the new birth. You must be born again. That incorruptible, immortal seed of the Word has to fall into the good soil of your heart and germinate. And when it does, it's going to bring forth fruit, the fruit of obedience in your life. Now, of course, it's not going to bring forth all the fruit at once. I read that verse to you a moment ago. We bring forth fruit with patience. That means it takes time to grow. It takes time as a believer to bring forth the fruit of Christ's likeness in our lives. Nobody steps into that phone booth and steps out super Christian. I understand I'm dating myself even when I say that, because many of you don't even know what a phone booth is. You've never seen one before, but there used to be such a thing, okay? But that's not how the Christian life works. Not everybody gets victory over those old sins of the old life at the same time, at the same pace, at the same rate. And so if you've been saved recently and there are still some of those things that you're struggling to get victory over in your life, don't be discouraged by that, okay? Don't be discouraged if you see, hey, you know, I'm still struggling with this particular issue of my old life. It's something I know God doesn't want, and I'm struggling to break free of it. Don't be discouraged by that, because everybody takes time to grow, but just rather take steps to follow Jesus Christ and don't look back. But also, don't be self-deceived. Don't be self-deceived. Because if you've been born again, you should be growing. I mean, if a baby gets born and doesn't grow, that's not a living baby, right? I mean, a baby grows, should grow. So if you say you're a Christian, there ought to be some evidences in your life that you're obeying Christ, that you're starting to take those steps out of the boat, following Jesus in response to His will, in His Word, as best you know how. That at least you're taking the first steps, that you have a heart to keep His commandments, and you're starting to walk in that path of following Him. And if it is a burden to keep the commandments of the Lord, if it's grievous to your heart, for example, to have to go to church or to have to read your Bible or to have to pray or to have to act like a Christian or have to do right or have to obey your parents or all those things, that's a sign that there is a spiritual heart problem going on. And I don't know what it is, but you better figure it out what it is, okay? It may be that you are extremely immature. It may be that you're a carnal, flesh-centered Christian. It may be that you're having a problem with rebellion. It may be that you're not even saved. But make sure you're really walking the talk. Make sure your faith is really showing in your life, because there is no blessing in this verse for those who talk alone, for those who say, Lord, Lord. No, the blessing of verse number 14 are for those who walk, for those who are doing His commandments as a life of obedient faith in Jesus Christ. And there are two blessings mentioned here in verse number 14. Notice what they are. First of all, there is the right to eat of the tree of life. You can eat of it anytime you want to. And then secondly, the right to enter in through the gates of the city. You can go and come as you please anytime. Why? Because it's your home. It's your home. Those two blessings speak of eternal life and eternal home. Eternally belonging, having fellowship with others, never excluded, always included. What a blessing to have these rights, these privileges, by the grace of God. My friend, these are the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ made possible for you when He died upon that cross. He made it possible for you to be redeemed, for your sins to be washed away, for you to have eternal life and an eternal home in His holy heaven forever. All of that was made possible for you by Christ. But soberingly, there is a second group of people that are described in the next verse. So we're going to go on now to verse number 15. And we need to consider, secondly this morning, those who are without. Those who are without. Look again at verse number 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. This verse and that description without describes the destiny of guilty, condemned sinners whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We read about these people in chapter 20 and verse 15. Would you turn back now, just two chapters, to chapter 20 of Revelation, and look at verse number 15. Verse number 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." Drop down to chapter number 21 and verse number 8. Verse number 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In that verse, we find a list of those people who will inhabit the lake of fire for all eternity. And it's not an exhaustive list, but it is a list of examples of the sins of the ungodly that are offensive to a holy God. And here in our text, coming back to chapter 22 and verse number 15, here in our text we have a similar list. You'll notice many of the same people are on this list. A similar list of sinners. But let's work our way through the list. First of all, there are the dogs. The word dogs refers to the most wicked, vile sinners, those whose lives are characterized by the most bestial, depraved behavior. The word for dogs is not a word for pet lap dogs. It's a word that was used for wild scavenger dogs. Predatory dogs, it refers to people who prey upon innocent victims, or they are totally given over to gratifying their animal urges in the moment. And so whatsoever feels good right now, that is the motto, that is the lifestyle of the dog. Secondly, there are the sorcerers. The sorcerers are those who practice magic, those who who fraternize with demons, and that would include a whole lot of activities that are an abomination to God. Anything from, you know, from mediums to New Age, interaction with spirit guides or ascended masters or whatever it is. All of that dabbling in demonology is included, I think, under that word. And then third is whoremongers. The word whoremongers is just a translation of the Greek word porneia. It refers to sexual immorality. So these are people who live sexually immoral lifestyles of any kind. Murderers, I think, is pretty self-explanatory. Idolaters, those who worship false gods. It might be a statue like some pagan idolater in some other country, or it could be worshiping and living for material possessions. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. And finally, would you notice an emphasis here on the liars? Those who love and make lies. I want you to see the words loving and making. Those are both also in the present tense in the Greek, just like the word doing in verse number 14. This is a tense that refers to an ongoing activity, okay? So not just something that happens at a point in time, but something that continues in an ongoing fashion. Those emphasize a lifestyle, ongoing behavior. This is talking about people who habitually play fast and loose with the truth. Let me ask you, my friend, would that be a good description of you? How many lies do you tell in an average day, an average week, an average month? You know, I've often had dealings with people in my life who had a very hard time telling the truth. I spent quite a few years as a school teacher and a school principal. You know, I've had a lot of kids come into my office over the years and lie. I've had kids lie boldly to my face. I've had kids deny truth in the face of multiple eyewitnesses, but just hold on to their lie until the bitter end. I've dealt with a lot of adults who had the same problem. One of the things I learned in the schoolwork is that grown-ups are just big kids. And many times we have the same issues. I had an apartment manager one time. I lived in an apartment in Georgia. We had some friends that lived in that same apartment complex. My friend said to me one day, "You can tell when she's lying because her mouth is moving." And that was really true. I mean, whatever she said, I mean, it just seemed like she just had no qualms about lying about whatever without making any effort to follow through on her word. But it's always a great concern to me when I work with somebody who is a habitual liar, who finds their first and immediate refuge in a lie, especially if that person is a professing believer. Let me tell you, if you tell a lot of lies, if you find yourself taking refuge in lies, if you find yourself adding lie to lie to support the first lie that you told, if your life is a web of lies, if you're keeping things concealed and covered and deceiving and you're dishonest and you're habitually lying, that is not the lifestyle of a child of God. That's the lifestyle of those who are sent to the lake of fire. I say that very soberingly, not flippantly at all. So if your current lifestyle is characterized by lies or any of these other behaviors, then you better repent of your sin. You better make sure that you're really saved. Because these kind of people are without. They do not enter in. Notice where these people will spend eternity here in verse 15. They will not spend eternity in the new creation. They will not spend eternity in the heavenly city of God. They will not have the right to enter in, but rather they will be on the outside. They will not be with the people of God forever. The word without is from the Greek preposition exo. You know, we use that preposition even in our language. We have several words that are derived from that preposition, like exosphere or an exoskeleton. It's something that's on the outside layer, okay? So it's the idea is it's outside. And based on Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, that verse I just read to you, we know that it is talking about the lake of fire. That's where the whoremongers and the liars and all those people are. Evidently, the lake of fire is outside God's new creation in some dark place of its own. In fact, three times the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the lake of fire, the location of it, as outer darkness, the place of everlasting punishment. He said, for example, in Matthew 8:12, talking here in the context to the unbelieving Jews, he said, the children of the kingdom, the unbelieving Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whenever Jesus talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's talking about eternal punishment in hell. Eternal hell. Jesus wanted us to know that eternal punishment in the lake of fire is also an eternity of exile apart from God, the people of God, the blessings of God, the creation of God. It's away from light and joy and beauty and anything and everything that is good. It is a place of everlasting loneliness and loss. It is a place of personal rejection and regret. It's also a place of no escape. Talking about in the parable of the wedding garment, the man who did not have on a wedding garment, Jesus said, the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this place of outer darkness is a place of bondage, of no escape. So what a horrible thought to be forever without. There are no do-overs. There are no second chances in the lake of fire, my friend. What a heartbreaking word, without. Would you let that sink down for a moment? Can you even begin to imagine what it would be like to be abandoned by God and truly alone? To be cut off forever from God's light and love and hope and joy? Sadly, that is the fate of every lost sinner in the lake of fire. In the lake of fire, people will be truly and finally apart from God and alone. And I can't imagine it, and I don't want to imagine it, and nobody in his or her right mind would want to experience it. Yeah, I've heard some people say, I'm going to hell. I don't really care. Yeah, I'm headed there. No big deal to me, my friend. You don't understand. If that's your attitude, you don't understand what eternal hell is like. I've heard some people say that, yeah, they're looking forward to going to hell because they're going to get together with all their friends there, have a big party. Nothing could be further from reality. There will be no parties in the lake of fire. You won't see your friends there. There's not going to be a good time there. It'll be just yourself alone. You don't want to go to the lake of fire. You don't want to be shut out forever on the outside looking in. You don't want to be cut off from any fellowship with God, any contact with people, completely forsaken, suffering the torments of eternal fire, the second death, a death that never ends. But my friend, you do not have to go to the lake of fire, because the Lord Jesus Christ made a way, and that is exactly what Christ experienced on the cross on our behalf. While Jesus was on that cross, the Bible says the darkness covered the whole earth for the space of 3 hours. So God temporarily turned off the lights. He snuffed out the light of the sun and the moon for the space of 3 hours. And then the Bible tells us, Mark chapter 15, verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A quotation from Psalm 22 and verse number 1. We know that as the crucifixion psalm. But the reason that the Lord Jesus cried out that way was at that moment, Christ's work of suffering and paying for our sins was fully underway. Probably it had been underway during that whole 3 hours of darkness across the earth. And near the end of that time, Christ in His agony uttered this awful cry of total abandonment. At this moment, God's sinless, perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was bearing the full load of our sins. At this moment, He was drinking the full cup of God's wrath against your sins, against my sins. He was drinking it to the very last drop. In the sight of God the Father, at this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ was vile. He was repulsive. He was dirty. He was hideous with our sins. He was, in fact, the living embodiment of sin. And God poured out His wrath on His Son. And since God is of pure eyes and to behold evil, He turned His face away from His Son and He left Him alone. in that moment, Christ was forsaken. Not just by people, but by His God. His Abba, His Father, looked away and turned off the lights and covered the Lamb with darkness. And folks, this is why Christ sweat great drops of blood in the garden. If you ever wondered why He did that, it wasn't just in anticipation of the physical tortures. He suffered the physical tortures without a word, without a whimper. But it was also in anticipation of being made slimy with our sin and ripped apart from His heavenly Father. Imagine, folks, the closest relationship in this universe, a kind of fellowship, a kind of love that we cannot even begin to imagine, the fellowship, the closeness that exists only between God and God, Father and Son, indivisible. But now all of that was severed and Christ was alone. No wonder He shouted out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" There on that cross so long ago, the Lord Jesus Christ allowed Himself to be ripped apart from His Father so that He could be alone instead of you, instead of me. And so one day that you will not have to cry out yourself from the flames of eternal hell, "My God, why have You forsaken me?" See, the best news in the world is you don't have to spend eternity in outer darkness. You don't have to be numbered with those who are everlastingly without. Because Jesus has already suffered for your sins. He's already paid your price. He's already paid the ransom for your redemption to set you free. Your debt has been paid in full to God. He became sin for you so that you might be made into the righteousness of God, not because of your own goodness, but because you received the gift of spotless righteousness as a gift of faith in Him. He'll make you into His righteousness and give you the privilege of entering into His glorious heavenly city. All that is left for you is to believe, to receive Christ as your personal Savior from sin and from everlasting hell. Trust in Him and what He has done for you and receive eternal life. The blessings that are described in verse 14, the blessings of eternal life and an eternal home. And so, my friend, let me ask you, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You need to know. See, this morning, we have learned from these two verses of Scripture that there are only two groups of people in eternity. There is no third group, okay? They are the eternally saved, and there are the eternally lost. Every single person in this room will be in one of those two groups. There are those who have the right to enter in, and there are those who will be condemned to remain without. So I want to make a couple of applications before I close. And the first one is, my friend, be sure that you are saved and that you know that you have been redeemed from the eternal penalty of your sins in the lake of fire by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That you know that you have been washed from your sins in the blood. That you are saved. Because I'm concerned that there may be some here today who are still in an unredeemed condition. You do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about whether you know about Jesus Christ. I'm asking, do you know Him and does He know you personally by faith? Concerned that there might be some people in this room who have heard the truth of the gospel preached week after week and have not yet responded, that are still not saved. And my friend, if you're in that group, what are you waiting for? God is being merciful to you. He's giving you opportunity after opportunity to come to Him. He longs to receive you. He wants you to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why would you stand apart from Him? I'm also concerned that there might be some here today who are self-deceived. Some who have been presuming that they're saved when the truth of the matter is Bad fruit is growing on their tree. Oh, they may say, Lord, Lord, but they have no real faith and no evidence of it in their lives. You know how tragic it would be to hear the words of life and reject them. How tragic would it be to hear a message like this and walk away remaining unmoved? How tragic would it be to miss out when God has given repeated loving warnings to you? He warns you about the lake of fire. He warns you that eternity is coming. He tells us that life is but a vapor. He tells us that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He tells us not to delay the Lord Jesus. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus wants you to know Him and be saved. How tragic it would be to walk away and to be forever without. How tragic to go to judgment day, presuming upon your wonderful works, the things you knew, the places you went, the things you did, and to hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me. My friend, be sure that you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you'll be in Him forever. If He's in you, and you're in Him, you are safe for all eternity. And you'll enjoy the blessings of the heavenly city. So be sure you're in that you're in Christ. And then if you are saved, and I think probably I'm addressing mainly believers today. So if you are saved, then what is the takeaway for us from a message like this? When we consider these two groups of people in eternity, when we consider what the Bible says time and time again, reading just the very last few chapters of the Bible, again and again, God warns us about the reality of the lake of fire. What is the takeaway for us? The takeaway for us has to be the urgency of sharing Christ with the lost. What other application could we make? We cannot and we should not remain unmoved by the eternal condition of the ungodly. These are things that God really wants us to consider. He wants us to act upon them. And so having considered them, we should be seeking to save the lost like Jesus did. You know, He is the good shepherd. He came to seek and to save lost sheep like you and me. Aren't you glad He came looking for you in love? Look at these verses. I want to conclude with John 10. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The Lord Jesus there is using an illustration that His hearers would have been very familiar with in the promised land in Bible times, that of a sheepfold. So the picture there is of all these sheep. They're inside the sheepfold, and there they are safe, and there's a door. There is a door to that sheepfold. And Jesus says, I am that door. And so if anyone will enter in by me, that person will be saved. Jesus came so that lost people could become His sheep forever, simply by entering in, by believing in Jesus Christ. And so first of all, make sure, my friend, that you are in the sheepfold. Make sure that you have entered in by that one and only door to salvation. You can't climb over the fence. You can't hop in any other way. It has to be through the one and only way of faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one and only door. And that is how you go from without to within. And if you have entered in, then let's do all in our power to preach the word like Jesus did, following in the steps of Christ, telling people, just like He would do, let's show people in this world a testimony of genuine faith. Let your good works, the Lord said, be seen before men. They may glorify your Father in heaven. Let's be gospel-centered people in a gospel-centered church. That's the takeaway for believers. Having found the door ourselves, Let's show others the way to that door and how to enter in. Again, look at what Jesus said. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Now, I understand that this message this morning was a very sobering one.